and Abby being here with us. And we thank God for them. We're so grateful for them. I'm going to ask them to step out of the room. And with Nehemiah, too. I see Nehemiah back there now. We're going to talk about you just a minute, okay? Then you come right back in. Well, I don't mind you here, really. I just want our people to feel free. You won't be able to hear them. You can hear me. You turn them off? Okay. Brother Joseph, of course, is here. He's extended his time here. He's been working. He works for Brother Daniel LaBarge and his company. And by the way, for the record, I appreciate Brother LaBarge doing that. He's worked off-site for him, of course, all the way up in Kansas, and then he works part-time for the church up there. Several months ago, he had trouble with a car that he, I think he got the car, bought it from his granddaddy or something like that. And time and chain went out. He couldn't even get it back here to Texas. And they left it up there, drove his mom's car down here, and they're going to try to get it fixed. Well, that was months in the getting of it fixed. And quite expensive to get it fixed. And then so finally got that done and spent his savings to get that accomplished. As you know, they got a baby due just before Christmas. And then on this trip down here, you know, two birds, one stone trip to come here for the anniversary, surprised me, and then also to work a little bit for Brother Daniel down here. That car took another nosedive. Unfortunately, it's not worth repairing. It would have to have an entire new engine put in it or used engine put in it, and it's really not worth the value of a used engine. And so right now, he's not babyless, he's carless. And I talked to the officers about it, and I'd like to just try to give him a jump start to help him with a down payment on another car, and we'd like to present to the church, we give him a $3,000 check tonight. Okay, we have a motion. Second, all in favor, say amen. Amen. Any opposed, say no. All right, we'll kind of wait and see what happens, and if we need to add a little bit to that a little bit later on, we can consider that. All right. And they've been a blessing. They were a blessing when they came. They were a blessing while they're here. They were a blessing in the way they left, and they have continued to be a blessing. And you don't always get that with staff guys, I'll promise you. Okay? So we want to continue to be a blessing to them. And by the way, they've already got their prayer cards out. So they're getting ready to fly, but they're going to have to putt instead. All right, Brother Greg, can you go back out there and let them come back in, or let them know? You can come back in if they hear me. Brother James, I think, turned the speaker off. So we'll do that and help them on their way. And as you can imagine, you're young. You remember when you were young and going through such things? I mean, we did. And you know, how in the world are you going to get things going? Anyway, Brother Joseph, we talked pretty good about you just a little bit. And we're going to try to get you a little help on another vehicle of $3,000 tonight. So don't leave until you have that check in hand. All right, agreed? Amen. And Nehemiah, say amen. Amen. There he goes. All right. That's good. Okay. Sunday, all my lands. Matter of fact, I'm preaching with my new Bible here tonight, you know. It's really nice. I haven't had such a fancy Bible in a long time now. And it's so bright, the pages are so white. You know, it just kind of jumps right off the page. You know, sometimes you just find yourself at a loss for words, and I've never been the most eloquent, and hardly even eloquent at all at any time, but not knowing if you need to cry or laugh or pray or just cover your head or cover your face. Well, that's pretty much how I felt Sunday. Just overwhelmed. It's not too difficult to surprise me. Through the years, a number of people have surprised me with a variety of different things, and sometimes hints were given along the way, but just especially on Sunday morning, often I don't pick up on those hints. Even what happens, I don't have the memory skills that some of you do, and I get locked into my messages, kind of the train of thought. And so I can walk right through a crowd of people and be thinking about what I need to do or thinking about my message, and it's like I don't see hardly anybody, you know. And that's led to some misunderstandings through the years. Well, he didn't even say a word to me. He didn't even say hello, you know. I've been guilty of that, but there's an explanation for it, whether you accept it or not. That's another thing. I'm truly sorry if that's been you on occasion, but that's not my intention is to just ignore people. But I get kind of one track mind, and I'm thinking about my sermon. Or I've always been a multitasker, and so I've got so many different things going on. It's hard to kind of pivot real fast and then change it when you've got three things you're trying to get done in the next 2 minutes. So if you understand how much I needed to concentrate on things, maybe it would help you better understand and appreciate that a little bit. And I have been called intense. And I guess probably I'm guilty of that to some degree. And just by getting focused. You know, I've got a message. I believe this is the message God wants me to deliver this day, and I want to focus on that because I want to do a good job in delivering that. And I only get so sidetracked, I lose my train of thought and the passion. So much of preaching is passion. And I just lose it. Well, lose it. Last Wednesday night, my back ached like it was really just kind of going out. I wasn't sure what's going on. I think it is, by the way, finally figured out. I think it is muscle. But just shooting pain, it has been that way for several days. And I was trying to stay home Sunday morning as long as I could before hitting the church door because I knew it was going to be a long day. And, I, you know, from Wednesday night, did not go so well for my back at least. And so I knew it was going to be a long day. And I knew my back was probably going to be talking to me in pig Latin, you know. Well, I met Tori there in the office. I went to the office first thing, and it's just a few minutes before Sunday school. And she asked if I'd been out in the foyer yet, and so I said no. I told her, I said no, I just arrived. And that was my first hint that something might be up, my first hint. And then the surprise started, or I should say surprises started, more and more and more and more and more. Visitors. We had prospects. We had good visitors here Sunday. It was a great day, a great day. And then it's such a blessing to see some of those men that I wish I could see more. Personally, you always wish you could see more of them. And then most all active members were here. There were some, you know, of course, health issues and all, and that was a blessing right there. It has been a disappointment sometimes when you plan a special day or anniversary service, and it seems like half of the church or, 25% of the church kind of plans to be gone that weekend. That's always a disappointment. I don't hide that. You know, it's always been a point of disappointment, but it seems like most active members were here. And the day was just a fine day. The day, of course, ended, Pastor Giordano came over and we visited for a little while, and then a good number of church members came over, and of course, out of town, a guest, and ended up by the fire pit in the backyard, you know, night, and a few s'mores, I think, went up with the kids, and the big kids, like James Schroeder, he always likes all the sweet stuff, and then finally, late in the evening, winning a soul to the Lord. And some days you just don't want them to end. You know they have to, but you just don't want them to end. And that was one of those days in my life. Now, you're not the only one in your own personal life that has to go from the mountaintops to the valleys or the valleys to the mountaintops. There's no doubt in pastoral ministry there's more than your fair share of valleys that you have to go through. I've told you before, pastors, after especially so many years, pastors usually play hurt. They just play hurt. That's just the name of the game. There's plenty of troubles, and troubles are plenty, but troubles don't last forever. They don't last forever. The vast majority, at least, don't last forever. They run their course. They are going to end sooner or later, and really all trials will end sooner or later. It's all going to get better if you're a Christian. You say, well, what if I die of cancer? It will all get better for the Christian. Okay? Well, I want to talk a little bit about the goodness of God and being thankful in the church. Psalm 52:1 says, the goodness of God endureth forever. Endureth forever. Now, if you look up that passage, you'll see endureth is in italics. And so the writing, the rendering is really the goodness of God continually. The goodness of God continually. So there's no ending to the goodness of God. There's no stopping it. It's going to continue. Only beginning. And of course, its beginning is in the person of the Lord, and that's the reason that there's no ending to it, because there's no ending to God. There's no ending to God's goodness. Where God is, there's goodness. Where goodness is, there, of course, is God. And the goodness of God is rooted, of course, in His nature. The popular phrase, you know, out in the last 15 years, you know, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. 1 John 1:5 said, then this is the message we have heard of Him, declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So God of His nature is light, and all light is good. So God is originally good, as one writer said, infinitely good, organically good, eternally good, immutably good, comprehensively good, and exclusively good. God is good. You remember the little prayer we used to say, you know, at our meals? You know, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. I was raised with that prayer. I was raised with that. Now, later on, when you got to be teenagers, Daddy kind of expect you to add a little bit more to it. So we'd say, Lord, thank You for the food. Thank You for Mama to cook it. Amen. You know, you just jump right in. The Lord asked a question, He says, why callest Thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter in life, keep the commandments. Now, the only way anything can be good has to be connected to God. So goodness comes from God, and anything good in our life or in the world actually has a connection to this good God. Every good and every perfect gift we know is from above. I understand that the original Saxon meaning of the English word God is the good. The good. And it has some support even in the Psalms. Psalm 119:68, Thou art's in italics. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. So, Thou good. So, it's an identifying God. God, good. Good is God. So, God has in and of Himself an infinite and inexhaustible treasure of goodness in Himself. And He never runs out. He never runs out. Now, we can run out. But as long as we're connected to Him, we have an inexhaustible supply of good. Genesis, of course, chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And I was in that text Sunday morning. God's goodness is seen in creation. He's seen in all the wonderful things, including, I might add, the tender love of a baby. Oh, my word. Babies, babies, babies. Psalm 145:15 says, the eye of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest their meat in due season. So, God's good, although sometimes we think, well, where is His goodness right now? Well, it's to come. It's to come, and we just kind of wait. The rain will eventually fall, right? Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Wait on the Lord. He who giveth food at all flesh, there is mercy endureth forever. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of it. Sometimes we don't see God's goodness, but His goodness is everywhere. It's everywhere. The goodness of God, of course, is made most if we're understanding and connected and have received, of course, the greatest goodness, of course, is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to secure our soul. Salvation. Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Of course, we're coming up to Christmas season. I know that because the Rays have already started decorating. And that tells me, you know, to get to the passage of Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, good will toward men. If Christ is coming, good is coming. If good is coming, Christ is coming. You see the connection. Psalm 107 verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. That's what I'm going to do tonight. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Now Romans 2:4 says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness or forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. So I just wanted to kind of share some things that I'm thankful for in the church tonight, and kind of reflecting upon Sunday. I knew that, you know, trying to do some things to wrap up just with a few words, and Sunday afternoon, there's no possible way I could even start to scratch the surface. But I want you to know I'm very thankful for New Heights Baptist Church. We've had people who will not move because they want to stay here at this church. People who have been offered more money to take another job and refuse those jobs because they want to be here. I'm very humbled by that, and I'm challenged as well to do well. If people are willing to do that and give up those opportunities, it's more of a challenge to me to do well. We've had people who even sold their homes and bought homes closer to the church so they could be more involved and more engaged and all with the church and the same. I'm humbled and I'm challenged. Many have picked up this baton as a memorial, as the scriptures talked about and I have preached, and they have a memorial, and they will, by the grace of God, you will have a memorial. And I'm grateful for it. It's already well on its way. I was looking at those pictures. I didn't even get to see all the pictures. I was looking at those pictures, and man, no wonder some of you guys take so many pictures. Man, that stuff just started flooding in on me. And I was remembering things that I had forgotten. You know, no wonder it says a picture says 1,000 words. It says more than that. And just, you know, all those things, I mean, just, oh, I wish I'd have taken more pictures. And others, and, you know, I know there's a campaign that went about, you know, gather pictures up and put all this together. And, man alive, you know, I want to try to get Mr. Lisa, if you can run down some of those old church plants and pictures. I mean, we all have pictures. Somewhere there was pictures taken. Ambassadors, you know, we sent out delegates, you know, to go see church works and things. And they're from Jesus going down to South Texas and helping people in floods. I mean, there's been a lot done. There's been a lot done. And a lot has been accomplished in the Lord. And someone said to me the other day, a guest, and they said, you know, you really have a great church here. But then they gave me three words of good admonition. They said, don't blow it. Well, that's pretty good. Honestly, that's pretty good. Don't blow it. Well, by God's grace, I won't blow it. I'd ask you not to do the same. Don't blow it, because it can be blown from the pew, not maybe quite as easy as it can from the pulpit, but it can be blown up, you know, from the pew as well as the pulpit. You know, the average tenure of a pastor these days is about 3 years. And I would probably maintain that you probably are the preacher for 3 years, but you're probably not the pastor yet. You have the title, you may have the name tag, and you may have even a permanent sign out on the church sign. You know, these signs, the pastor is on a separate sign down below in its own little hanging thing, you know, that you can just flip it off in 2 seconds and stick somebody else's up there, just take it down. And sometimes it's worse. You know, they got two pastors removed names still up there, you know, hanging up there. And I saw one up one time and I knew that pastor's dead. You know, you see the thing, hang a little shingle thing, hang it a little, usually it's a little one before somebody put some sticker letters or something on there, you know. And well, that's another whole story. But pastoring, becoming truly the pastor of a church, I would submit really takes longer than that. To really get to know the people and for the people to get to know you, I think it goes both ways. I really do. I think it goes both ways. Brother Colt, he wants the pastor, It believes in God's will, and I agree, and it's his prayer that he would pastor one church all of his life, just one church, one church. That's his desire. And I think it's a highly honorable desire. Desire one thing, event of happening, quite a different story. When he shared that with me, I said, well, how many pastors do you know have been at their church long term, and that's the church, the first church they took as a pastor? He said, well, brother so-and-so said, no. He said, well, pastor so-and-so said, no. He pastored there and there. You know. Well, pastor, and I said, and he said, I said, not so common anymore. Now, years ago, it wasn't so uncommon. Really wasn't. But it's highly uncommon today for you to find a long-term tenured pastor that's the first church he ever pastored. Now, I'm praying, and I'm going to work for that goal. You know, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you desires. I'm going to work for that, for Brother Colt. I'm going to do my best to try to find him a good match, all right, that he can do that. Not a preacher-eater church, you know, one of those kinds. And but it's a fine thing to want to do that, but it's much more difficult to pull that off. And it's not always the church's fault. Sometimes preachers shoot themselves in the foot. Okay? They honestly do, and they just make a mess of things, and the best thing they can do is bail out and let somebody else come in and clean it up. And sometimes that happens. But, I mean, how about you? I mean, how many of you know? I mean, you may have known somebody years ago that kind of fell into that. They pastored one church, a church they started, or just whatever. But more often than that, today, that's not the case. Well, that affords you some things to develop, you know, some choice and good things if you are fortunate enough to develop those things. Most pastors take their first church and then move on a bit later, and they may pastor 3 to 6 churches, you know, in their life. Some upward of 10 churches in their life. You may say, "Well, it's all just been so good for you." Well, you would be mistaken. You are obviously not here the first 5 years, and then a few others to boot. Honestly, it would have been far easier to move on than to dig out of the mess. I can more openly talk about it today than I could, of course, years ago. But God, in His grace and mercy, enabled us to make it through some very deep valleys together. Really did. And because you go through those valleys, you build a relationship that you cannot build otherwise. Okay, it's just not possible. It's just not possible. One of the things that brings military units so tightly together is going through battle together. You go through battle together. You know, I had a bus kid, and he did a recon in Baghdad as a Marine. And he came back home, and he was troubled about having to kill people. All right, that's the straight up news of it. And they wanted him to re-up and go back in. And he said, "I don't want to go back in if I can't go back in with my same unit. I don't trust anybody else. I trust them." And he had trusted them with his life. And he was troubled about doing his duty as a Marine. All right, and I had a good talk with him about it. If you can, to show mercy even to an enemy, do what you have to do and do it quickly. All right? I mean, don't make somebody unnecessarily suffer. And but go do your duty. And he went back in to do that. But they just don't, you know, when you go through something like that together, it brings you tighter together than you could ever be just, oh, I happen to know them, or I used to work at a job, you know, with them. Now, last several years, we've really enjoyed some good years together. More good years than tough years. Earlier on, it was far more tough years than good years, to be honest about it. But, you know, that can be good and it can be bad, and that we've had a number of good and fine years. We've had our, you know, some financial big hurdles to cross, you know, debt. But those debt is more of a, it's more of a weight on the pastor, you know, because of that responsibility of leadership. But the moral things, the immoral, you know, challenges and discord and all that kind of junk, you know, that was more removed. That's further back in our history. Now, it still happens, but it's not quite so prevalent, near so prevalent, really. And so because of the good years and kind of a easier run, if I could put it that way, it has a tendency, if you're not careful, to put members to sleep, to make people complacent, or to just make membership just kind of start coasting. You know, okay, we got it good here. We got our pastor. We got a good church. We got this. We got that. Preacher, take care of that. Preacher, you know, and just kind of next thing you know, everybody's just kind of coasting, including the preacher, just kind of coasting along. And that's not good. You don't want that. And then we can present, if we're not careful, a poor picture to aspiring young preachers who want to go into gospel ministry. And they're thinking, well, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this same thing, and it's going to be just like this. Well, don't bet your boots, bud. Don't bet your boots. I'll tell you, it's highly unlikely that it's going to be like this in the last 10 years, even with the debt issues. You know, one of the first marks, of course, of rejecting God is forgetting to thank Him, being a thankful people. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and how could intelligent people turn to idolatry and not be thankful to God? Idolatry begins when people reject what we already know about God, and we already know God gives life. And so when we turn our back to that God-giving life, we're turning our backs to another God, little g God, and we're guilty of idolatry. Psalm 92:1 says, a psalm for the Sabbath day is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good. Now, it's good for you. It's good for God. It's good for people around about us. You know, if we're seeing the goodness of God and being thankful to God around others, it's a lot better than sound like my Uncle Ruru. You know, yeah, that one. I've told you all about him. Well, I'm kind of running out of time, so let me just give you, you know, some things with Psalm 92, because I want to talk about some other things that we need to remember what God has done. What God is doing. We need to be aspiring to what God will do, vision. We need to be showing God's glory to others in what God has done and what God has promised that He would do for those who love Him. And then we need to be responsive about all of that by considering all the above. What do? We serve Him, we love Him. We demonstrate to others the goodness of God, and that others should serve Him. Others should love Him. And that's kind of the evangelism, you know, aspect of this, that our life turns and gives such glory to God, others want to follow that same God. So we're provoking others to good works, the very first work, of course, being salvation. And our lives should steer people into that channel of grace, starting, of course, with salvation. Well, let me just kind of get on to some of these closing thoughts and share with you about these things. We're on a journey, and we're on a journey not of a few weeks, obviously, not even a few months. By the look of the pictures that I saw that go back with a full head of hair and a black mustache, I'd say we're on a journey of decades, not even years, but you know time's rolling on when you start counting decades and not years. Really? I mean, really? somebody, I don't know who it was, I don't know if my mother or Dory or I don't know who did it, but sent me a picture, and I was standing over there singing beside Brother Giordano and Brother Rick Michael, and all of us look old. I looked at that picture and I said, who are those old men? That's not me, the kid. You did that. I said, who's those old men over there? You know, and I thought, man, I look old. I don't look that old. I'm still, you know. By the way, my back's feeling a little bit better. Thank you. And I appreciate your prayers. But I'm looking at this and, man, love, you know, where's that square jaw? You know, what's happened here, you know? I need to shape up a little bit. I'm not going to get up to with some of these young bucks that are going to the gym at 4 o'clock in the morning. You forget that. I'll just have this. I ain't get up at 4 o'clock. I'll get up 4 o'clock and go to the surgery if I need to do that. All right, go see you at the surgery. But 4 o'clock to go work out, man, those guys want a six pack way too much in my mind. Bodily exercise profiteth little, right? It profit little. I mean, I want it. I don't want it that bad. I tell you what, Miss Dory, she'd be shot me if I wake her up that early in the morning. Let me just give you a few things. I got to go get some hanky just for nothing else to let y'all tell Brother Colt that I got three. He's obvious. I think he just counts things, you know. Just you did this so many times, you know. He made such a deal about it in the afternoon service, you know. All right. I'm thankful to a church and to serve in a church which in my mind wants to obey the Bible. Boy, that's something these days. You know, I think I can fairly say a good majority of churches in the world today, well, I can say this, a good majority of churches in the United States do not want to obey the Bible. They want to obey little bits and pieces, mostly bits and pieces, but not even the majority. Really. I mean, how can you have a homosexual preacher and even pretend that you want to obey the Bible? I mean, really. It's kind of dumbfounding to me. It's not politically correct, of course. They don't want to obey the Bible. Matter of fact, I'd say it's not even religiously correct to want to obey the Bible. Now, we don't get there 100% of the time. We don't always do right. But I believe in general, this church wants to obey the Bible. We want to do what the Bible says. And of course, verse came to mind, 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now, thankful church that wants to obey the Bible, but to obey the Bible, you got to know the Bible. You got to know something about the Bible. A fairly good student. I think probably most everybody here is a fairly good student of God's Word. Isn't it kind of dumbfounding to you how many people name the name of Christ that seem to know hardly anything about the Bible? I mean, even people who are being esteemed by other Christians as they are solid. And you get around them and you start interacting with them and you're like, solid, they know nothing. I mean, how can you not know more than you know? I mean, it's kind of, Solomon scratched his head on some of the things. And, you know, how can you go to church and be in church and you've been a member of that church, you're an officer in that church, and you don't seem to have too much of a clue about what the Bible says? It's kind of strange, and it's getting stranger. It used to be every granny in the church had a firm grip on God's Word. That's just the grannies. The grannies who used to teach, firm grip on God's Word. And if you had something troubling you, they could probably quote you and give you a verse for it. Those days are gone. Those days are gone. Well, you want to know what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 17, of course, about the Bereans, and the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind." We're talking about don't check your mind. I keep talking about that again and again. Don't check your mind at the door. "Readiness of mind, search the scriptures daily whether those things were so." If they were so. I have always felt, well, let me take that back. After the first few years, okay, kind of get over that stuff. I have felt for years now that the main of the church, the body, the main body of the church, not all the way to the corners of the walls, okay, but the main body of the church, that if I could show by reasonable study this is what the Bible teaches, you'll believe it. Now, the burden may be on me to give ample evidence to the case. The other day when I was talking about restrictions of musical instruments and all in the worship of the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. You know, there were some that was brand new. That was brand, they never heard that. All right, now that's not uncommon. I know preachers who've never heard that. I mean, at one time I didn't know that. I thank God I was exposed to it. And that was through reading and, you know, continuing your education beyond Bible college. All right? Because I didn't get that in Bible college. Matter of fact, I was talking to a professor of mine not long ago, and he talked about something that was completely at odds with Scripture about that very thing. But if I have felt now for years that if I can do my homework and I can lay it out according to Scripture and show you reasonably this is what the Scripture says, and so because of that, you can't use this to justify that. Okay? And I've seen that confirmed again and again and again, and I see the nods. Even people that maybe would like for it not to be that, but at the same time, maybe a little bit in the flesh, you know what I'm saying? Oh, I kind of like my stuff, yeah, okay? But I recognize that is what the Bible says, and I need to agree to that. And that's what I sense. That's what I sense. Not 100%, but in the main. In the main. For instance, the Bible music thing, and that's new. That's new. And these days, indigenous church planting. That's new. It's not new. It's old. But you would think I was a circus preacher, you know, or something. You know, it's a novelty. Well, it's not a novelty. As a matter of fact, with this blog that I hope to start and ask you to pray and agree with me to do that, I need your prayers for it. In 2025 is the intent. Brother Gabe sent me a message. He's talking about the other day. He made a comment, and I preached a whole series out of his starter thought. And he sent me a stick drive of a sermon of a man by the name of Boonstra. Everybody ever heard? Okay, I see. You know some Boonstra. Now, I think it was a Carl Boonstra? Carl Boonstra. And he was the mission director at BBFI, the Baptist Bible Fellowship International there in Springfield, the mission agency, before Brother Baird was the mission director. Brother Baird was the first one I interacted with. Now, Brother Boonstra was preaching a sermon up there in Colorado where Harvey Springer used to preach, and they run that camp. And now, Brother Miser is pastor up there now. That's where Brother Gabe's church is. And he gave me a stick drive, and it had a sermon. He gave me a stick drive too. But this one came from Gabe. Okay. And on there, he was talking about indigenous church planting. Just like everybody is supposed to be doing this, and everybody was. And you could just tell by the sermon. And he said, not only on foreign soil, but here in the United States. I mean, it was just right down the line of everything that I'm preaching today that people are charging me. What are you talking about? You're a troublemaker. Well, if I was a troublemaker, so was he. But everybody was doing it those days. Everybody was preaching it those days. Now, all of a sudden, we've gone over here and decided to take a lot of shortcuts that are not shortcuts. They're a death run. They're a death run. It will be death to it, to missions. More on that later. But if I can show it to you, you believe in it. That's really encouraging. You know, I know it may be new to some, but I'm thankful for that. I throw this one in to old Brother Garrett not long ago. I'm thankful that you want a preacher that doesn't water the Bible down. I know sometimes I can say things I probably shouldn't say. Yeah. But sometimes I don't care. You know, and I probably should care more, especially when I'm exhausted. I probably don't care as much as I should. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you want it straight. It's like my neighbor, you know, out there that I've gotten to know, and he is asking me about certain theology, things of theology, and I said, "What do you want? You want to know the politically correct answer, or you want the straight scoop on it?" And he says, "Well, would you give me the first?" I said, "Probably not." He said, "I don't think you would." He said, "I'd rather have the truth." And not everybody wants the truth, and they certainly don't want it straight. If they get the truth, they want you to kind of water it down and cut around the back door and throw some flowers and some poems and stuff in there and leave you with the question, is that what he really meant to say or not? Kind of being a politician where you have plausible deniability that you said that, that's what seems to be the itching ears of today. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. I'm also grateful and thankful for a church that can weather a storm, because we would not be here if we didn't have the grit, the grace of God to get through storms. And we've had some pretty serious storms through the years. More of them and more often early on. That's true. But I'm grateful for that, because it's a lot easier to serve God on the mountaintop than it is under the juniper tree. Anyone can ride the ship. You know, there's just thinking news. There's a big cruise ship or something that got really tossed around. And boy, I'm sure, I guarantee you, they're happier for fair weather out on the ocean than tables were flying. Now, I want to see that video. That would be something. And but it takes a certain people to ride out a storm. A lot of people, as soon as the storm hits, they're gone, man. They're out. And I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'll tell it anyway. Years ago, I wasn't so quite so dignified as I am today. And there's a Bible college, and you know, I got off work, I think, a little early that day, and I still had on some overalls, and I just put on some tennis shoes or something and gone down to watch a basketball game. The boys' basketball game, the college boys, our team was playing, you know, and go down there and root for them. And but they were playing a team. They had a player on the other team, and he obviously was on something. He was on something that strung him out. He's a big old fellow, and he was a brute, and he was a bully. And he was running into the little cheerleaders, you know, just knocking them flat. I mean, not pulling anything, just running over them. And one of our guards, a good player, is a pastor now, he went up for a layup and he just cut his legs right out from under him. And he just flipped in the air. It could have broke his neck. It wasn't just he bumped him. He was trying to hurt somebody. He really was, honest to goodness, he's trying to hurt somebody out there. And I'm on the front row. You know, I'm not a basketball player, you know. You had to be certain, more often than not, a certain thing, you know, during those days to play basketball. Well, out here they had the basketball team going, and this guy was just making a nuisance of himself. And there was a good-looking kid. I mean, even Miss Dory would say he was a good-looking kid. Well, a young man, you know, but a kid. And his daddy was a wealthy man, drove a sports car, and Mr. GQ of the Bible College campus. All the girls, you know, see him. Well, he was up against this guy most of the night, and the game didn't go that long because it got canceled with the police. I'll tell you the rest of that in a second. So he, you know, right in the middle of the basketball court, they call it the ring, court. Right in the middle, all of a sudden, he lays out this good-looking GQ guy right in the nose. Bah! Blood goes psh, everywhere, you know. It's on. Well, I just want you to know, I'm for this side, and he's for that side. And if it's on, I'm in. I'm just telling you, it just happens. You don't think about it. Because if it happens, if it's on, I'm in. You get it? That's just the way I've always been. It doesn't matter. If you go against my team and it's on, I'm in. And I was the only fan in the middle of the ring or the middle of the court. And I tried to kick that old boy right in the nose where he popped that other boy, and I missed. I did hit him in the face with my knee, but he was coming up off the ground. And he threatened to kill me. Well, he didn't threaten to kill me. He thought I was another guy, good-looking tall kid that was, upperclassman. And the police come out. I mean, canceled. Everything was canceled. I mean, the game's over. But what I remember more than anything else, other than the threat, that he's going to kill me. Well, he thought I was somebody else, and he threatened to kill them. And he's like, well, I didn't do anything, you know. It wasn't me. It was them, you know. And I'm gone, you know. But what I remember is when that happened, there was this kid from Houston. I think he was from Houston, young man from Houston. And there were two other players from our whole team in the center of the ring, and your preacher. Everybody else on that team, our team, was running for the locker room, including the coach. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Now, I love everybody, but if it's on, I'm in. All right? That's my group. You attack my country, I'm in. You attack my church, I'm in. You attack my Bible college, I'm in. And it almost got me kicked out. But I just, I'm thankful to be with a group of people who can take a licking and keep on ticking. You know, and I may need to give a family talk to explain something to certain degrees, trying to protect people, but yet give enough information so that good people have reasonable expectation that all's well and some things just happen and need to be dealt with. Yeah. Yeah. I could talk a whole lot more about that. But that's necessary. If you're going to walk on a journey, you're going to go on a journey together, you have to have people like that. You can't have people that as soon as they get a bloody nose, they're out of the fight. Matter of fact, because a lot of people, when they get a bloody nose out of the fight, that's one of the first things I want to do is bloody their nose. A lot of guys, you just let them see their own blood, they're done. They're done, you know. Well, I probably shouldn't say all that, but let me talk about a giving church. Boy, where to start on that? It wasn't always like that. It wasn't. Now, it was giving, but not anywhere close to the generosity that has been done over the past 20 years. Not even remotely close. Nowhere even in the same universe close. You know, somebody says, well, you want to get a wife and keep her barefoot and pregnant, you know. And to a lot of people, that's their sentiment about preachers. That's their sentiment about ministers and how, you know, you just bare minimum, you know, just bare minimum. Just keep them barefoot and pregnant, you know. It's one of the reasons I didn't want to go in the gospel ministry. I saw how my preacher back home, I'd only had one preacher back home all my life. Almost born in that church. And I saw how he was mistreated. And I knew the church could do better. They just would refuse to do so. And when I surrendered to the ministry, that's the idea I surrendered to. I'll never see the country. I'll be dirt poor all of my life. I'll always drive beat up cars. That's what I surrendered to. When I said yes, that's all I knew. And I said yes to God that would be my lot in life. That's all I knew. That's all I'd ever been exposed to. Now, it wasn't quite that bad, you know, even in the early days here, but it was more close to that than it was to this today. You know how many years it was in ministry before we gave something just even equivalent to the gift we just authorized for Brother Joseph tonight? A long, long time. I mean decades. A long time. Now, I know we all have to work within our means in certain respects. Yes, we were doing that too. But the generosity element, the desire element, night and day difference. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me give a couple more. A church which follows Christ, but also follows the under-shepherd of Christ. Now, I know people have their own ideas about what maybe would be better to do, and I don't mind that. I'm not offended by that. I'm not put off by that. I would hope that you would have your own mind, your own thoughts. But even more significant to me, of a people that are able-minded and thinking people that would then surrender their will gladly to the direction, prayerful direction of the under-shepherd that God has given for them. Now, one is just could just be, okay, whatever you want to do, that's okay, amen. What are you going to do, preacher? That's fine. That's fine. But others that maybe would really think things out and still come to that same conclusion. The thing that would honor God the most is, yes, preacher, yes. How can I help facilitate that? How could I help be a part of that? You see, to me, that is the much greater contribution or greater gift and trust that's given. As somebody who can think about maybe some other things that could be done, but not assume the preacher never thought about any of those things, or would have some discernment, and would come say, hey, preacher, did you think about this and this? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, I did, but thank you for bringing that up, see? I mean, you do better work together. You just do. You do better work together, and if everybody's got a chip on their shoulder, you're not going to ever get much great accomplished. So I'm grateful for that. The Bible teaches church members to follow the faith of their pastor. They say follow the faith of some internet guy that you met years ago. Follow the faith of your pastor, and that's biblical. Obey them that have the rule over you. If you live on 204 Mason Drive, you ought to be following the authority of 204 Mason Drive and not the authority of 134 Mason Drive. Right? That's where your mom and dad live. That's where your authority lies. That's where your faith... See? You're a member of this church. You have an obligation to follow that faith. It's right there in the Bible if you want to read it. Hebrews 13. I know you don't have to tell me how imperfect that I am. I'm married. And if she didn't get it right, Miss Andrea will sooner or later give me one. Huh? Amen. Amen. She'll sooner or later, she'll make fun of me somewhere. I know I'm far from perfect. And I know sometimes I probably have pressed on the grace of some people's lives. But the vast majority of the church makes it a joy for me to serve. The vast majority. There are few cantankerous ones. You'll never get away from that, And it's like a guy used to always play golf every week. I don't know how preachers play golf, but he'd play golf every week. And anybody who's giving him trouble, he'd write their name with a magic marker, permanent marker on a golf ball, leave it on his desk all week long, looking forward to that time he'd go to the golf course. And on a certain hole, he'd tee that ball up. Instead of driving down the fairway, he'd turn to the woods and drive that ball as hard as he could off into the woods. get rid of it. Like he's getting rid of them. He couldn't get rid of them, but he could get rid of that golf ball with their name on it. So one day, some guy's giving him fits. You know, yeah, that happens. So he wrote his name on there, you know. I could give you a few names. You know, and he gets to that certain spot, and he said, boys, y'all watch this. You know, and he turns a man. He just plows in that ball, gave it all that he got. Man, it hit about 5 or 6 trees, bounced back out, rolled right up to his feet. And he said, boys, let it be a lesson in life. Some troubles you just cannot get rid of. That's a good one. Number 7, I'm thankful for a church that has a vision. You got a dream. I've told you before, man, it's sure nice to see dreams come true. I do dream. I like to dream. I like to see what could be done together and then go after it together. See what we can get done. Have we hit every target? No, but we sure hit some. And it's awful nice to see some dreams come true. It's nice. Very fulfilling. Sort of like chocolate delight. It's very fulfilling. Let me end here. I'm done, but I'm thankful for the sense of family that we have. I've told so many people through the years, if you will only allow me to be either one, you know, either your pastor or friend, you won't allow me to be both, pastor and friend, I must be your pastor. I have to be the pastor first. But I would prefer you allow me to be your friend too. And I don't believe, you know, and I was taught that pastors, you cannot be friends with your people. You can be friends with other pastors. And it's true. Some people will violate that friendship and they'll hurt your church. That's true. But I still don't think it makes it right. I don't believe that intimacy negates authority. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that at all. If that would be the case, in my mind, then a husband could never tickle his wife until she, you know. A husband could never spank his child and then give him piggyback rides. And I think both are possible. Matter of fact, I think both are good. Does it make sense? And I think that a church, a loving church, a discerning church, knows when and where and what. You know, you're in front of visitors, maybe it's not the time maybe to say that little wisecrack thing, but other times it's just fine. Just fine. Matter of fact, I think healthy. Does that make sense? It's a sense of family. I was just dealing with a missionary. A lot of people have a hard time blooming where they're planted in life. Have you noticed that? They move off or whatever, and they just have a hard time blooming where they are. And maybe they have some disappointments. I asked one of our dear friends that are with the Lord now, years ago when I first met, I said, well, where are your kids? You have kids? He says, I've got kids all over the world. And I said, man, he must have been one of these homeschoolers or something, you know. The Duggars are here, yeah. And no. I said, no, the wife, we never could have our own children, but we have children. We have sons and daughters all over the world. Now, what they mean is that they had basically just adopted, loved them as their own, and they've learned to bloom and enjoy the children in the spiritual realm that they wish they would have had in the physical realm. And they were very content and very fulfilled by doing so. Think how lonely they would be if you didn't have any children, didn't have any grandbabies, and you just shriveled up like a prune. Mad about it. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'm going to eat some worms and go through life that way. Just an old dried up sourpuss. Well, that's a sad way to live a life. The best thing you can do, because some of us, all of our family members, siblings, whatever, they may not be serving the Lord. Best thing you could do is have a loving church family and see that it stays that way. Let's stand.